Today's message is entitled TikTok. The scripture is the first 15 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I ask you to read along in your pew Bible to reinforce what you're hearing. It's on page 659 in the pew Bible. If you're using large print, it's on page 1038. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Whatever is, has already been, and what will be, has been before. And God will call the past to account. The word of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy, inspired, inerrant word, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out, never returning void. Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit upon us now, that we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive, to desire to reveal. That this preacher not get in your way. That would be your message, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
TikTok. Most of us think about eternity in terms of time. We think about it being infinite time, a time without end. It even seems that this scripture, trends in that same thought pattern. It contains a poem of 14 lines where time is mentioned 28 times. In our holy scriptures, 7 is the number of completion. For instance, think about the creation account. Time is also mentioned in the first verse with a somewhat parallel word of season. Then in the 11th verse, it seems that there is a relationship between time and eternity. God has made everything beautiful in its time. And he has also set eternity in the hearts of men. So our initial assumptions about the relationship between time and eternity seem justified. Karl Barth, famous 20th century theologian, who once appeared on the cover of Time magazine, disagrees with that assessment. He preached, "Perhaps today we understand anew what the Bible tries to tell us through the word eternity. At any rate, we are more ready to listen when it speaks of eternity than we were in the years and decades before the war." Now, most likely, he's referring to World War I, which is supposed to be the war to end all wars. That didn't quite work out. So it's possible he also mentioned it might be a reference to World War II. I couldn't figure that out. He says, "Eternity is not time in no sense of the word. It is neither the infinitely vast sum of all times, nor is it the so-called new, better time that after the passing of all the bad times will finally come to be. Eternity is eternity. And by that, we mean that it is beyond, hidden from all times, separated from them by a gulf. A gulf that, at least from an earthly point of view, once for all, divides eternity and time. This gulf can never be bridged by progress and development. For faith, which actually carries us across the abyss, has not to do with progress and development or with any other upward struggle and effort of man. Faith comes from God. God has set eternity in the heart of man. A generation before Barth, one of my favorite preachers, Alexander McLaren, wrestled with the understanding of eternity in our hearts. He says, the little child taught by some grandmother Lois is in a cottage, knows what she means when she tells him, you will live forever. Though both scholar and teacher would be puzzled to put it in other words. When we say eternity flows around the bank and shoal of time, men know what we mean. Heart answers heart. And in each heart lies the solemn thought, forever. That eternity which is set in our hearts is not merely the thought of ever-during being, or of an everlasting order of things in which we are in some way related. But there are connected with it other ideas besides those of mere duration. Men know what perfection means. They understand the meaning of perfect goodness. They have the notion of infinite wisdom and boundless love. These thoughts are the material of all poetry, the thread from which the imagination creates all her wondrous tapestries. By the make of our spirits, by the possibilities that dawn did before us, by the thoughts whose very sweetness yieldeth proof that they were born for immortality, by all these and a thousand other signs and facts in every human life, we say, God has set eternity in our hearts. Now the rest of verse 11 says, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Isn't that the truth? We wrestle with the times and the appointed seasons of life. We try to discern purpose in life, and particularly our purpose. We desire some control, but it is always just out of reach. The very first couplet of comparison Koheleth, our teacher, gives us is a time to be born and a time to die. These are totally outside of our control. Any of you guys asked to be born?
No.
And yet they encapsulate all the other times. They frame our search. Songwriters John Bennett and Albert Hammond wrote a song famously sung by Whitney Houston, which expresses the angst of the human heart as we feel the tug of time against the eternity in our heart. The name of that song is One Moment in Time. And I posted it on a video on Right Now Media in the Ecclesiastes Bible study. It has Whitney Houston singing this song against the backdrop of Olympic athletes competing for gold medals. And here are the words. Each day I live, I want to be a day to give the best of me. I'm only one, but not alone. My finest day is yet unknown. I broke my heart for every gain. To taste the sweet, I face the pain. I rise and fall, yet through it all, this much remains. I want one moment in time when I'm more than I thought I could be. When all of my dreams are a heartbeat away, and the answers are all up to me. Give me one moment in time when I'm racing with destiny. And in that one moment of time, I will feel eternity. I've lived to be the very best. I want it all. No time for less. I've laid the plans. Now lay the chance here in my hands. Give me one moment in time when I'm more than I thought I could be. And all of my dreams are a heartbeat away. And the answers are all up to me. Give me one moment in time when I'm racing with destiny. And in that one moment of time, I will feel eternity. You're a winner for a lifetime if you seize that one moment in time and make it shine. Give me one moment in time when I'm more than I thought I could be, when all of my dreams are a heartbeat away and the answers are all up to me. Give me one moment in time when I'm racing with destiny. And in that one moment of time, I will be free. I will be free. What is meant here by free? I'm not endorsing the theme of this song. I offer it in contrast to the lessons we learn in today's scripture. But certainly it highlights an inner drive to accomplishment, a search for meaning, an inexplicable longing. It expresses the dance within the human heart between time and eternity. Author, preacher, and seminary president David A. Hubbard shared this story. November 22nd, 1963 is an unforgettable day for those of us old enough to remember. Many of us in this room are. I was entertaining a distinguished European scholar at Fuller Theological Seminary during the first year of my presidency. He had completed his morning lecture, and we stopped in my office on the way to lunch. Inez's face, this was the secretary, was blanched and her lips taut as she relayed the news of President John F. Kennedy had just been shot in Dallas, was on his way to Parkland Hospital. He and his family and the entire nation were overwhelmed by an event over which no one seemed to have control. Ironically, we learned that day that the president had planned to cite the words of Ecclesiastes' poem as part of his address. The irony is etched to my mind the purpose of the poem. It was not to encourage Qoheleth's students to do things at the right time, as though they had the full freedom to choose, which is probably to be Mr. Kennedy's point. The preacher's aim, to the contrary, was to warn them to accept God's fixed seasons and not to fight against the divine timing of the human calendar. The point of this illustration, he says, is not to blame God for a tragic assassination, but to call attention to the ever-present limits to human freedom. Daily we face the possibility of disaster, given the impact of the fall on creation, the rebellion of the human spirit, and the presence of the demonic in persons and organizations. Vigilance to do what we can and trust in God to make sense of circumstances beyond our control. These are the responses that help keep us sane in a world gone crazy. Hubbard makes a true and poignant point, but there seems to be an error in his account. I went online and I searched to find the planned speech of President Kennedy that he never got to make. And according to those sources, I read several of them, there was no reference to Ecclesiastes. But he did plan to quote King Solomon, who most believe is the author of Ecclesiastes. And he was going to quote Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. It is a fact that President Kennedy liked to quote the Bible in his speeches. On November 25th, 1963, the official funeral service for the slain president was held at St. Matthew's Church in Washington, D.C. The Most Reverend Philip M. Hannon offered the eulogy and use that poignant moment to highlight the passages from Scripture that were most moving to the president. In that eulogy, Reverend Hannon did share that one of John F. Kennedy's favorite passages of Scripture was, in fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Because I use a daily email devotional from Dr. David Jeremiah, I also receive regularly other faith-based emails from his ministry. This week I received one that fits perfectly with Qohelet's conclusions in verses 10 through 15. It is God that has laid a burden on men, or other translations say, or given the children of man business to be busy with, or tasks given the sons of man to occupy themselves, or, as King James says, the travail given to the sons of man. God has made everything beautiful, or appropriate, or suitable in its proper time. That's the good and the bad. It is God that has done from beginning to end. God gives us the gift of work, toil, or labor. It is God who provides for our eating and drinking. Human effort all passes away, but what God does endures forever. It is God that controls the circular rhythms of time and history. Here's the email. Good morning, God. In these tumultuous times, we need to constantly be reminded God is in control. Or another way to say it is this: heaven rules. Even when our circumstances don't make sense to us, God is still God, and he's weaving the good and bad together to create a masterpiece. In her book, Heaven Rules, well-known author and my good friend, Dr. Nancy DeMoss Wolgamuth, uses the example of Daniel to reveal how seeing our life and world through the lens of heaven's rule can shield us from panic and provide renewed hope and perspective. Daniel knew a thing or two about troubling circumstances, but from the start of the book of Daniel to its end, even while spending a night in the lion's den, he remained a faithful servant of God. He understood what took King Nebuchadnezzar way too long to get. He even had to lose his mind and graze in the field before he relented to this truth. That's King Nebuchadnezzar. And that truth is, heaven rules. As Nancy says in her book, our God in heaven is actively controlling and working through every single happening, event, and circumstance taking place on the earth, and he's doing it to accomplish his good, eternal, redemptive purposes. He is doing it despite whatever you may hear concerning the news of our world by watching or scrolling through the news of the day. He is doing it despite whatever pops up as you check your email or social media feeds. He is doing it despite the nervousness that's ticking under your wristwatch while you're perched in yet another doctor's office or hospital waiting room listening for your name to be called. Heaven is still ruling. Heaven is always ruling. Dr. DeMoss Wolgamuth did a series of lectures on the book of Daniel, and I watched the first video and posted it on Right Now Media. She does an overview and gives the one passage of Scripture that uses that specific phrase, heaven rules. The context is that Daniel, a faithful Hebrew, is one of those in exile in Babylon. He has found favor with the powerful king Nebuchadnezzar. The king has summoned Daniel to interpret his distressing dream of a tree. Daniel chapter 4, starting in the 24th verse. Daniel speaking. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and give them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will then continue. Are you convinced that God is in control? At a minimum, we must acknowledge that we are not in control. Anybody here thinks they're in control of their life? As Koheleth rightly concluded last week, wisdom is better than folly. We will better navigate the time between our birth and death when we walk in godly wisdom. Key to that wisdom is acknowledging the God of all creation, his power, his authority, his goodness, his holiness, and love. Even when we are dealt a terrible hand of cards, we must realize that somehow, somewhere, some way, God will use it for good. Koheleth tells us that the works of God have been done so that we will revere him. The works of God have been done so that we will fear him. The works of God have been done so that we will be in awe of him. The Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, sovereign over the little kingdoms of your lives, my life, sovereign over the kings and presidents of nations, sovereign over all that there is in time and eternity. And then we have the most amazing miracle known to man. God entered human time. When the time had fully come, God sent his son. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the gate of heaven through which we exit time and enter eternity. But we do not have to wait until our death to enter eternity. Here are the first words of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of Mark. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and hear the good news. Have you answered the call of Jesus? Have you shared the good news? The kingdom of God is at hand. It is within you. This is the eternity that we see. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Most precious Father, often we are like that 2-year-old or 3-year-old whose favorite question is, why? And it's a good question. But you have answered our questions in your holy inspired word. You have answered our questions in in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For when we have seen the Lord Jesus, we have seen you. No matter what we are facing, no matter what we are going through, no matter what storms seem to be blocking our way, let us know that heaven rules, that you are still on the throne, that you hold each of us and all of us in your loving hands. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name, and all God's people say,
amen.